Guys, during worship, again, just with this message, I really feel the Lord saying, it's time to get ready. Amen. We've to get ready. God is doing something already, but I just sense it even more and more. Yeah, we need to get ready. Do you know, during the storm that we had there just at the weekend, I'm sitting in my office, you know, all nice and warm, all nice and safe, and I'm watching the trees almost bend. I'm watching flying debris kind of go past the window, and I'm looking at all that, and I'm praying, and I'm contemplating in God's word, you know, at the time, and I thought, man, this is a place of peace. Doesn't matter about the storms that are raging all round about us. When you're in the presence of the Lord, it's a place of peace. It's a place of getting ready. It's a place of communion with Him. And you know, as we started the year, we looked at the importance of having a vision from God for your personal life and how that helps develop and build the church. And one of the ways that we can receive a vision, you know, is through prayer. And we've been looking at prayer over the past 2 weeks. But not only is prayer important for your growth as a Christian, but it's actually crucial to what many prophetic voices are saying is taking place today. Many prophetic voices are talking about revival today and the hope of revival coming. The topic of revival brings, you know, great interest to most of us because we all long for God to sweep through our country to change things and make them better. But we must realize that revival is actually costly. And really the question is, are we willing to pay the price, you know, of that? Now, one of the key phrases in the Welsh revival in 1904 was, bend the church and save the world. Bend the church and save the world. And the emphasis was of the great need for the church to bow and yield itself to the Holy Spirit. And we started to do that in worship. Guys, I would love it if we had a church with a big space here and you could get out of the pews and just worship God and dance. Was that uncomfortable? No, it's not uncomfortable. You know, that we would just be in that presence and no restrictions, you know, for us. You see, all true revivals have been born in prayer. That's where they start. When God's people become so concerned, you know, about the state of the church, the state of the nation, and they devote themselves to prayer, you're more likely to see a revival actually happen. Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous preacher, died, you know, in fact, I think it was the 80s he actually died, or the 90s. Brilliant preacher down in London. He said this, our essential trouble is that we are content with a very superficial and preliminary knowledge of God. We spend our lives in busy activism. The inevitable and constant preliminary to revival has always been a thirst for God, a living thirst, you know, for a knowledge of the living God, and a longing and a burning desire to see Him acting, manifesting Himself and His power, rising and scattering His enemies. Every time there's been a revival, it has advanced the kingdom of God. Now, I believe that every Christian is invited by Jesus to share the good news and also to demonstrate the advancement of the kingdom of God. And there's plenty of scriptures where He encourages us as His followers to do so. In fact, Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 actually says this, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, Jesus wouldn't have said that to us if it wasn't possible. So we still to fully access that. Anyone raised the dead yet? Okay, so we got a ways to go. Okay, I'm expecting to see it in my lifetime as well. The kingdom is the king's domain. His dominion is at hand. It's actually within our reach, within our grasp. And I believe in the now and the not yet of the kingdom. But I've also witnessed too many pastors, too many Christians settling for the not yet. We must not let the not yet become a hiding place for our unbelief. We can't afford to shelter in the not yet as we contend for the kingdom now. Sadly, leaders and even authors have used the already and the not yet basically as an excuse to not contend for the kingdom breaking in. They write books about it. They teach, you know, about the kingdom, you know, at conferences. In fact, we had one of them, actually a theologian, come here, do you know, as a guest speaker, stand where I'm standing today, you know, a couple of years ago, do you know, and come ministry time, he handed me back the mic and walked away. He never demonstrated it, but he lectured on it for about 45 minutes to his guys. That is not acceptable. We have too many theorists and not enough practitioners who can actually equip the body and demonstrate the kingdom. And I believe that key to Jesus being able to demonstrate the now of the kingdom had to actually do with his prayer life. That's what I want to focus in on today. What does prayer mean to you? Let me ask you that question. The question sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But the reality for many believers is prayer has become more about a religious, you know, activity, you know, than a dynamic, interactive relationship with God. Think of it this way, God and man. Now, there is this reality called friendship, and it's supposed to look like that, which is represented in this thing that we call prayer. Prayer, unfortunately, has become for many a religious ritual or activity instead of an actual friendship and an ongoing conversation between man and God. It's the direction of travel, you know, for prayer is actually meant to be two ways, not God just listening to us babbling, but us also listening to God speaking to us. That whole relationship between God and man, that which he has designed, you know, and made to be close to him, i.e. us, is actually meant to be really intense. It's meant to be intense. Why? Because he made us in his image so that together, you know, we might fellowship and commune with him. So the strength of our Christian life is found in prayer. It's friendship with God. But the backbone of prayer is found in one of the simplest, you know, phrases in what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. I think it's wrongly named, but we call it the Lord's Prayer. And it goes like this. Why don't we say it together? One, two, three. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and for the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Actually, see where it says, give us today our daily bread. Actually, the real interpretation, Greek interpretation is, give us the bread of tomorrow today. That the kingdom would break in today. It's not really the Lord's Prayer, but it's a useful tag because it helps us to know what we're actually talking about, because there's many prayers in the Bible. It's not the Lord's Prayer because actually in that prayer is a confession of sin, and Jesus never had any confession. You know, he never ever sinned, so he's nothing to confess about. He is eternally God, but he took on flesh for a season, you know, to do something that we could not do or achieve on our own. And he taught his disciples this prayer. And this phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is the backbone, really, guys, of all prayer. Every prayer that you have ever prayed that had an impact at all, that had a breakthrough, had something to do with that phrase of God's world actually invading this one, impacting this one. You see, the heartbeat of prayer should be, God, we want your absolute and perfect will in our lives, in this relationship, and maybe my business, and my body, health-wise, etc. Whatever it is you're praying over, we're actually praying, kingdom of God, come. Kingdom of God, come. But too often we feel prayer is like a one-way conversation. And if we're honest, okay, at times it feels like we're walking through thick treacle. It's like kind of hard and laborious. But the key ingredient, do you know, that we may have lost when you feel like that is one, a passion. Anyone feel passionate this morning? Okay. All the couples better be going like this. I mean, have you ever wondered how Jesus could teach all day, heal the sick, answer really awkward questions, and just pour himself out constantly on loving people, being exhausted maybe by ministry, and then the next thing you see the disciples going, where's he went? Where's he off to? Only to discover that he's done a runner. He's done a runner to a quiet place to be with the Father in prayer. It's like Jesus could hardly wait to be with the Father. And it was this unquenchable desire and passion to be in the Father's presence. That's the way I feel about coming to church on Sunday when the body's gathered, to be in his presence with other believers. Here's a helpful wisdom saying that has to do again with our mindset. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says this, as a man or a woman thinks, so they become. Hold on to that. I keep coming back, even in this prayer set, you know, teaching to mindset. And I want to float something past you that may you may never have considered before. You may never have considered this. There's actually a place in a relationship with Jesus that we can actually get to. In fact, we need to get to this, where passion actually fuels your drive to be before the Father, to be with the Father. Passion that goes way beyond feelings when two lovers, you know, have been apart for some time and they long to be in each other's company. I think that's the place of intimacy through prayer that actually God wants every single follower to actually experience with him. Now, before we look at how to get there in that passionate state, let's look at some of the things that stops us from experiencing this. What are the passion killers that we need to overcome? Well, here's some of them. Prayerlessness, a prayerless life, you know, when you only go and pray, you know, almost like that emergency thing on the wall, you know, break glass in case of emergencies, that's when we pray. Or unconfessed sin, because we know every sin separates us from God. Unresolved relational conflicts can be a passion killer. You know, selfishness can be a passion killer. Uncaring attitudes for others who you find or come across who are in need. Or lack of trust in the power of God. That's why I paused, you know, for that declaration. With my God, all things are possible, the scripture says. So those are passion killers. But let me now give you 7 bullet points to help you practically overcome passion killers, you know, and enhance your prayer life. So first one, look to Jesus as a model. Look to him as your example. And then I would say, guys, add to that, create a special place to pray regularly. Linda and I do it. We've got a small living room. That's our place of study, our place of prayer every single morning. Avoid meaningless repetition of prayer. Avoid it. Communicate with God as you would to a loving, generous parent. You know, for that. Pray specifically. Don't just, you know, Lord bless Glasgow. Pray specifically. What is it you want to commune with the Father about? Augment your prayers by journaling. It's a great thing. Note them. You know, write them down, guys. You can come back weeks later and see, did God actually answer that prayer for that? Do you know? I mean, we had 4 breakthroughs this week alone, do you know, of encouragement, things we've been praying for, you know, for ages. It'd be dead easy just to say, oh, that was that, and forget about it. In silence and in solitude, listen for God's promptings. Don't just fill the air with words. Listen for that still small voice, where he might tell you to actually do something. The call of every Christian is to become more Christ-like in our lives. Every day, every month, every year, we should be growing, do you know, and changing. We should be, you know, evolving, if you like. That happens as you plug into the life source, you know, of God the Father. That's how you do that. You grow. It's a journey. It's a process. The baby over there, Naomi, do you know, She will grow. She'll go through changes. You know, you don't go from birth to maturity in an instance. And the same is true for a Christ-like development. It takes time. And I think this is why the scriptures are loaded with growing development phrases, like in John chapter 3, verse 3, where Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 2. "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, and by it you may grow up into salvation. If needed, you have tested, do you know, you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Guys, we're a holy priesthood. We need to get ready for what's coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." How's your growth today? How's your growth been last year? Are we growing up before we grow old? That's my ambition. I want to grow up before I grow old. Well, I'm getting older, but I don't know if I've grown up fully yet. So there's a ways to go. I really believe that for a significant portion, maybe of this congregation, that if you put into practice what you've learned these past couple of weeks, you will hear from God in such a way that it's going to impact your life, guys. And the trajectory of your life will actually change for the better. It really will. What we're going to do is we're really going to start praying some new prayers, okay? And I want to warn you, these are dangerous prayers. These are dangerous prayers. These are not safe prayers whatsoever. These are not beginner's prayers. They're not benign prayers. They are risky. They are risky, but they're risky in a good, good way. And in my opinion, most people, do you know, in this part of the world, pray prayers that were way too safe. Way too safe. We often pray, God bless us. I mean, that's safe, isn't it? God bless us, that's safe. God help us, it's good, but it's safe. God protect us as we travel, doubly safe, you know, right? What I want to do is I want to, you know, arm you. I want to arm you with some prayers that are not safe to pray. Prayers that, you know, prepare people. Prayers that prepare people for revival and the kingdom breaking in. In fact, I better let you know, getting into them, that when you pray these prayers, you're really asking God to do something that will often take you way out of your comfort zone. Okay, are we up for it? Shall I press in or will I just say amen and go in ministry time? Go for it. Okay, we'll go for it. Guys, you will grow through them. Today we're going to start with a risky prayer that David prayed in Psalm 139. David prayed this, just to give you some context, after his enemies, do you know, and God's enemies as well, they were God's enemies, were on the attack. And they were accusing David of having wrong motives. So they were trying to kind of get at his confidence, you know, and undermine that. David prayed this after his enemies, you know, attacked him. Instead of saying, no, not me, and defending himself, he actually prayed a very, very risky prayer before God when he asked God to search his heart. Psalm 133 is a risky prayer for today. That's what we're going to look at. So can we read this out together? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Guys, that's a very risky, dangerous prayer when you break that down. So in order to kind of digest this, you know, what I want to do is break the prayer down into subparts. And we'll talk through each one of these. And this will arm you, this will equip you to make, do you know, this prayer a regular part of your prayer life. So the first thing David actually prays is, search my heart. Search my heart. He says it very directly in verse 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Now, for some of you, you may, well, look and go, well, Jimmy, you know, why would I ask God to search my heart, Jimmy? He knows already. And anyway, I've got a good heart. Anyone get a good heart? I've got a good heart already, Jimmy. Actually, we need to understand that without intimacy with Christ, we do not have a good heart. We do not have a good heart. A very common saying in our culture today is, oh, well, she's got a good heart, really. She's got a good heart. Actually, she's got a wicked heart, according to the scriptures, if you want to be completely accurate. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says this, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? We need to understand that without Jesus, our hearts are not good hearts. That we deceive others. In fact, we deceive ourselves so much. In fact, how many of you have ever told a lie? Are you lying just now when you didn't raise your hand? I'd argue that often the most common lie that we tell is actually one to ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves in so many different ways because the heart's deceitful. Examples, I'm not full of pride. I just can't help it if I'm better than everybody else at doing this. Do you know? The heart's deceitful. Do you know? I don't lust. I don't lust at all. I just appreciate a fine physique. Do you know, I'm not materialistic. I just like nice things and lots of them. I'm not a gossip, okay? I never gossip. I just tell people these things so that they can pray over them about all the bad things that other people are doing except for me. The heart's deceitful above all things. And this is a really risky prayer, you know, when we go before God and say, God, search my heart. Do you know, God, show me what's actually in there. Do you know, I remember the first time I prayed that prayer. And this is where I become vulnerable before you, okay? You might not like me after this, okay? But I believe we have to live in vulnerability and openness, do you know, in our journey with that. My dad was a great man, a great man. He was one of the kindest people that I've ever met. He was a good man. He was a hard worker. He was moral. He was wise. I loved him dearly. And in many ways, my dad was my hero. But he worked away from home a lot and wasn't there for me, you know, during my formative teenage years, and we drifted apart. Before I became a Christian, my father and I were totally estranged from each other. I grew up in a very rough area. The streets I lived in were violent streets. You could get stabbed just going 100 yards up to the chip shop, and some of my friends did. I was abused, I was bullied, you know, at school for a couple of years. And my main concern during that time wasn't education, it was survival. It was survival. Surviving physically, because I was hospitalized a couple of times through the kickings and beatings that I got. Surviving mentally, because the fear, you know, of constantly being picked on and bullied and being chased home from school and everything and ridicule can lead to stress, it can lead to anxiety and leads to depression. But you know what? I'm a fighter. I'm a fighter. And I wouldn't back down and I wouldn't run away, no matter how sore, no matter how physically or mentally punishing my experiences were. Because I thought, I'm on my own. I've got no one to turn to. I'm the older brother here and I've no dad to turn to. And I can either cow down and run away in fear for the rest of my life, or I can fight back. So I chose to fight. And I actually became quite good at it. I became the bully's bully. But in so doing, I became a bully myself. I remember one night coming into the house. My eye was away out to here. I had 3 stitches in my head. My dad had been drinking. He'd fallen asleep on the couch. I looked at him thinking, where were you? Where were you when I needed you, Dad? And in the morning, he asked me what had happened. And I remember saying, do you know, he didn't deserve to know because he was never there for me when I needed him when I was growing up as a teenager. This was a time when my dad was struggling with alcohol, which he later overcame. But at that time, I just seen it as a weakness. I just thought people that drink a lot are just weak, weak people. And I started to despise anyone who had, you know, an alcohol addiction. And the anger and the hurt at this addiction, you know, at this addiction that stole my dad from me, made me despise and look down upon anyone who had a problem with alcohol. My heart was warped with pain. I saw people who struggled with alcohol as weak and a burden on humanity, I would have actually said. But then I get saved. Then I get saved. And I was taught that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with absolutely everything. And the way you measure how much you're loving God, do you know, is by how much are you loving people with everything. And I thought, when I get saved, I'm a new creation. I'm a stand-up guy. I'm doing a good job here. I love people. I love God. But one time during a sermon, we were encouraged to pray this prayer. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and show me anything that's offensive in me. So I did. And then I listened. And then I heard this audible voice from heaven. Jamie, you've got an amazing heart. You're the best guy I know. I can't believe I created you. You're so good, Jamie. From heaven. No, he didn't say that. I wish he did. What happened was, as I'm praying that prayer, all I heard, and it wasn't an audible voice, but I heard this overwhelming sense of his presence going, you're faking it. You're a fake. And I'm like, oh, that's encouraging. That's encouraging. But you know what? I was faking it. In that moment, I had a real sense and awareness of my sinfulness and my need for God. And I just remembered being drawn into that presence, drawn before the throne room. And I would say that, guys, what happened to me that day was I went through a heart transplant. I went through a heart transplant that day because the next thing I knew, Linda and I were working with alcoholics, ministering to them on the streets, in the, you know, the safe houses, etc. And my dad, later on, well, my dad overcame his struggles and we were reconciled and it was like we got all those years back and actually more. See, when you pray, search my heart, it's a dangerous, risky prayer because God is going to show you things in your heart that are not pure. Not to be cruel, but to bring you into a deeper intimacy with him as the Holy Spirit transforms you to be conformed into the image of Christ. Guys, it's getting ready for what's coming. You need to understand it's such a risky prayer, but it's one that you can make and it's one that will draw you closer to him. David prayed, search my heart. Then he prays essentially, reveal my fears. He says this in verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Then he says, test me. Do you know, and he says, and know my anxious thoughts. See, a lot of times we don't acknowledge them. We just think, well, everybody worries about this. What is it that makes you afraid? What are you afraid of this morning? What is it that makes you anxious today? Is it afraid of losing your job, the economy? Afraid of not getting married by such and such an age? Afraid of future? We've got all sorts of conflicts in the world. Do you know, Putin's been threatening to nuke us and nuke everybody, you know, for the past several months. Are you afraid of failing? Some people are afraid of actually succeeding. Afraid of loss. You know, what if I lose, you know, somebody? Or what if I lose something that I value really dearly? Why does this matter? Why would we say to God, God, show me my anxious thoughts? Well, I would argue because what we fear the most, guys, reveals where we trust God the least. Think about that. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. If I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to pay the bills, am I trusting God with my finances? If I'm afraid of that, well, what are you afraid of? You fill in the blanks. What you fear the most reveals where you trust God the least. What I feared the most was not something I'm proud of, to be quite honest, but I used to be scared of failing. I didn't like to fail. If I succeeded, it was often because I was driven by the fear of failing. As I prayed, reveal my fears, I realized actually what I fear is not just failing, but it's letting other people down. That's what I feared. And then it got to me a bit deeper. The Lord took me to a deeper level. And I was praying this through and I realized, I just have this massive fear of being inadequate, not good enough. Do you know, not being righteous enough, not being wise enough, not being whatever enough. It was a pauper's mentality that Christopher Lawton talks about in his book, Supernatural Ways of Royalty, rather than that of a prince's. This was a real issue for me, to be quite honest, because in the church, in my role, I cannot be driven by fear. I have to be led by faith. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And there are such things and some things that I really do believe that God wants this church to do, but there's no guarantees it's always going to work. And so we've always got to step out in faith by it. So here's what I believe God showed me. That I have to love pleasing him more than fear failing him. And that was really powerful to me. I have to love pleasing him and being obedient to him more than I'm afraid of failing. How do I do this? Well, again, back to that saying in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks, so he becomes. So what I do is I quote scripture to myself. I renew my mindset. You know, perfect love drives out fear. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, etc., etc. And as you start to do what I actually did, you get down to the root of it. It's there that God actually wants to, I believe, speak to us, speak to the root of the problem that can become a defining moment in your life. It will enable you to say, you know what, I'll take that step of faith, or I will do what God's calling me to do, or just to say, do you know what? I've had one foot in and one foot out. Now I'm all in. It's a risky prayer. Then number three, this is where it gets even more difficult. Uncover my sins. Uncover my sins, God. This is what David prays. Anyone ever sinned? Is there anyone that's never sinned? I just want to check if Jesus has came back today and he's sitting there. No, he's not. Okay, that's us all. Do you know, I love, do you know, that it takes courage for this. To pray this risky prayer. God, see in me if there's any offensive way in me. Show me, God, anything about my life that's inconsistent with your truth, your word. God, show me anything that I'm doing that's displeasing to you. You know, a lot of times you go through life and you not realize you're sinning. It's just because I'm doing what everybody does. Do you know? And then you get those aha moments where God kind of touches that. So I was just saved, brand new raw Christian, in the church, the local church that I was part of, and they had this christening font, and we were in the Church of Scotland, and they don't submerge, they sprinkle, and they had this baby, christening coming. And the roof had been leaking and the tar had dripped down and the christening font was horrible all down the wood. They had a nice silver bowl, but it was all flaking and broken and everything. And we had this christening coming up. And I thought, I'll volunteer. I'll renew that. I'll fix that. So I took the whole thing in. I sanded it all down. Then I brought the grain up and then I varnished it. And then I sanded it down and I varnished it. And the wood was looking beautiful. I repaired the base. It was actually all broken. I fixed all that. And then I looked at the christening bowl. And the christening bowl was all flaking. I thought, you can't dip away in that. You know, you've got to sort that out. So I thought, well, I work in Rolls Royce. I'm an engineer. I'll just take the bowl into work. And what I'll do is I'll silver dip it in the work. Because we had this treatment that we'd silver dip it. So I went up to the foreman and said, I've got a wee homer here, it's for the church, you know, I just want to dip this in the silver, you know, replate it and I'll make it look nice. Oh, hi, son, on you go. Everybody does homers in here. So that was fine. So I did it and, you know, come the day of the christening, church is packed. People that have never been before are all there, assembled. They come up, proud parents, they christen the baby and all that. You know, that's fantastic. And then the minister goes, and we couldn't have done this without Jamie Waters, you know, renovated this, made it wonderful. And then I hear this voice again in my head, thief. What? Aye, but you're a thief. I thought about it. What do you mean a thief? Well, did you ask your employer if you could do that? Well, I asked the foreman, but I didn't ask the boss of the factory. All right. So you didn't have permission, so you stole the silver. Okay. And did you ask him for time off to do that? No. All right, so you stole time. And I went, oh my goodness, Lord. Do you know, so what I done was I wrote this letter to the whole congregation about how I thought I was doing a good thing, but actually I was... It wasn't a good thing that God had convicted me that that was sin. And so I wrote it and I sent it to every member of the congregation in Pollock. And then I went before my managers in Rolls Royce and I said, look, I did this thing and it was for this reason and I know it's wrong and I'd like to pay, you know, the money for it. And if you want to sack me, that's fine. And he just laughed at me. He says, everybody does homers here. That's just a normal thing what you're doing. I said, but I'm a Christian now. And I live by a different standard, and I'm just convicted that I did wrong. You see, sometimes we do things, and it's just because everybody's doing it, we think it's okay. But then when the Lord puts his finger on it and says, nah, it's no right that everybody does that. It's no right that everybody cheats on their tax return. It's no right that everybody does that. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean to say it's right. And so when you pray those prayers, guys, God will actually address things that are uncomfortable for us to hear, you know? But he wants to make us ready for what's coming. Our heart is deceitful above all things. The most common lies are the ones that we tell ourselves. And that's why it takes tremendous courage to say, Lord, search my heart. God, test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. This can be one of the most game-changing prayers that we ever pray when you're before God and giving God permission to point out any sin that's still dwelling within you. Why? Because he wants to make you more Christ-like so he can trust you with the power that needs to come to change a nation. And we need to get cleaned up, you know, for that. Do you still like me or do you go, I'm not following that guy anymore? Well, do you know, that's part of my journey. It's part of my journey. I want to give you three questions that are really helpful to ask yourselves as you're praying, uncover my sins. Three questions that will really help you with your self-awareness. First question is this. Well, there are other people trying to tell you. In other words, if you had three or four people come up that love you and say something to you, I think you might have a problem with this. I'm a little bit concerned about this. If you've consistently got people that love you telling you, and I'm emphasizing they love you here, it might be something you might want to pay a little bit more attention to. There's a common denominator here, and it's you. So it is. So pay attention to that. Here's the second question. What have I rationalized? What have I said? Ugh, it's, oops, have I not done that? Button sticking. What have I rationalized? In other words, it's when you go, yeah, this is not, maybe not be right, but it's not that big deal. Everybody's doing it. Do you know, the third question is, where am I most defensive? Now, that one speaks for itself, doesn't it? When you have the courage to pray, see if there's any offensive way in me, let me make you a promise. God will point something out. He does. God will point some things out that you've been trying to maybe explain away for a long time. God will point some things out that you're trying to deny. Don't deny the truth. Embrace the truth. It sets you free. Submit yourself to what God is trying to show you and then bring it into the light. We do that by confession. There are different types of confession. We confess to God for forgiveness, amen? And we confess to people for healing. We confess to God for forgiveness. The scripture says that we confess our sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we also confess to people because confess your sins to one another, the scripture says, and pray for each other that you might be healed. It opens the door to that. This is why small groups, guys, are an absolute vital part of what we actually do here, because we come together as part of a community and we say, I need some help in this area, and people kind of help you in that area. You ask people to hold you accountable. Do you know, you ask people to pray for you. Do you know? And what we find is that no one's perfect. Okay, by the way, if you're perfect, this is the wrong church for you. Okay, because there's no one perfect. And when I pull all of what I just told you about me as a new believer when I first became a Christian, let's see what it points to, okay? I'm a fake, okay? I don't want to fail. I don't want to let people down. So I'm living for the approval of people instead of living for the approval of God. And God called me a thief. So that was my past. That's not encouraging for anyone, especially when you're a Christian. So what is the point? What does that do? Well, that points me to my need for Jesus every single day. That points me to my need for his grace and his mercy. That points me to knowing that my identity must be in him, not in what people actually think. What our need, let me say it this way. What our need does is it always points us to the area that we must call on and learn on to depend on Jesus for. Whatever he shows you. This is the risky prayer that I'm talking about. How are we doing for time? It takes courage to pray that. Let me just skip forward. Then David at the very end prays, lead me, lead me. When you show me what I don't like about myself, Lord, and show me what needs to be changed, you say, now lead me in the ways of everlasting. And what David is basically saying here is, do you know, that way leads to eternal life, the path which you have to be upon. It's a path that's not weighed down by sin, that's not holding you back with chains of sin. Today's culture does not like the word sin because morals and standards and ethics are fluid, guys. What God regards as sin is seen as old-fashioned. It's seen as outdated. Yet the truth is sin separates us from him. Do you know, I'll finish with a story. How heavy is sin? How heavy is sin? A flippant youth asked a pastor once, you say that unsaved people carry the weight of sin. Pastor, I feel nothing. I don't feel that weight whatsoever. Pastor, how heavy is sin? Is it 10 pounds? Is it 80 pounds? He flippantly said. The pastor replied by asking the youth, if you laid a 400-pound weight on a dead body, would it feel the load? The youth replied, it wouldn't feel nothing because it's dead. The pastor concluded, that spirit too is indeed dead, which feels no load of sin or is indifferent to its burden and flippant about its presence. It totally silenced the youth as he thought about his own condition. When you pray this prayer, it will show you your needs. It will take you directly to Jesus, and you need to let Jesus meet that need and conform to his image. It's a risky, wonderful, defining moment in prayer. But guys, I believe that God is going to bring about a revival in the UK where we will experience more of his kingdom now. And what he's looking for is men and women who will walk in holiness and purity that he can entrust with his power. That is why we must be ready and pray dangerous prayers like what we discussed today and put into practice what we learned over the past 2 weeks. Because I guarantee you, as you start to move and the Holy Spirit starts to move, the enemy will come and he'll accuse you. And what I want us to be is just like Jesus to say, he has nothing on me. He has nothing on me for that. And that's why we need to pray and walk in this. Why don't we stand?